Good morning to everybody. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Today we're going to transition a little bit as we move into the third chapter, and we're going to be talking about revealing the mystery. Revealing the mystery. One of the shows that I remember watching when I was a kid, and many of you probably watched if you're older, is Unsolved Mysteries. Does anybody remember that show being on TV? Well, the thing about it was, is, you know, they would talk about this intense situation or something that was very difficult to understand, and they would give all the evidence, and they'd kind of work through it, but at the end, they would just kind of leave you hanging. I mean, it's unsolved. You know, how do you, you know, what happened? And for a human, you know, that's tough for us. We don't like to not be able to resolve an issue. We want to know what happened, right? Well, the good news is that God did not leave us in that place. God has, not only He created the mystery, but He went further and He revealed the mystery. So today in our text, we're going to be talking about this mystery of God that was revealed to Paul. But more than that, we're going to be strengthened to see that God gives us power. God empowered Paul, and He empowers believers to be able to continue to reveal that mystery to other people. And lastly, we're going to see the power. This is something that I never knew. I've read Ephesians many times, but I never knew what God was doing through the church for even the angels. And so today, this is a very applicable message for us as individual believers, but it's also applicable to us as a collection of believers, which is the church. So God's eternal plan, revealed as a mystery to Paul, is to unite both Jews and Gentiles as equal heirs in one body through Jesus Christ. Our first truth takes us to the beginning of God's mystery. Our first truth is God revealed the mystery to Paul. We see it in verses 1 through 6. It says right there in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now first I want to say this as just a construction or a structure standpoint of this. Paul starts this first sentence, and then the next 11 verses 2 through 13, are all basically in a parenthesis, kind of a recap going back to what he just said. And then when we start verse 14, it'll be essentially just what verse 1 started. That's how this all kind of fits together. But what is Paul's current status? Where is he right now? It tells us very plainly in the text. Paul is a prisoner. He is actually in prison. He is detained against his will. And why is he a prisoner? Is it because that he stole something? Did he kill somebody? Did he create or commit some heinous crime? No. He's a prisoner because he was preaching the truth. He's a prisoner because he was preaching about Jesus. He's a prisoner because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's a prisoner because of his reputation among his fellow Jews, because Paul was a Jew, but he had a reputation among them of teaching men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. The Jews did not appreciate his reconciliation message of Jesus Christ. So that message led to Jewish opposition and Paul being detained, because he was unwilling to compromise on his calling to the Gentiles and sharing the mystery of God with them. Paul is going to further explain the reason he has been jailed in verses 2 and 3. It says, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief." I want to take just a second to talk about stewardship, because it can be kind of a complex word, because stewardship is what Paul's been given. You know, one thing that I am steward over with, I have a co-heir with Lindley, is our chickens. And, you know, so what is stewardship? It's management. It's taking care of. And like Bethany, when she got home last night, she said, "Did you take care of the chickens today?" Well, what she was wondering is if I had been a good steward of the chickens to make sure that they had food and water. Well, Paul, much more than chickens, has been given the the position of stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been specifically, he says, of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So Paul had stewardship over the gospel, which is God's amazing grace to the nations. Paul was not given grace just for his own personal enjoyment. And I think this is a motivator for us today, should be a motivator for me. When we've been given the grace of Jesus Christ, which is undeserved favor, undeserved love and merit, the last thing that we should do as recipients of this is just think, well, I'm so thankful that I got it, and I'm happy to have it, and I'm going to go about my way. I'm thankful today that Paul did not see the grace that he received from Jesus Christ as just his grace alone, that it was just his gift. He went further, that he allowed that grace to motivate him to go further, to be a good steward for Jesus Christ. Paul believed that he was given grace so that he could be a part of God giving grace to other people, and we should all be the same today. But how are we doing, how am I doing, as a recipient and a steward of God's grace? If you look at my life, if you look at my day-to-day, am I going around and sharing that and being a good steward of that to other people and allowing other people to know that they too can have and be recipients of God's grace? Do I allow the joy that that gives to my life to go further, to share that with other people? What about you? How often are we sharing the goodness of God's grace with other people? Does our joy of the reception lead to sharing how other people can have this joy that God's grace produces? I don't know about you, but I want to be a good steward of God's grace. I not only want to be a good steward as managing it within myself and enjoying it and showing God my appreciation, but I want to be a good steward and sharing it with other people so that they too can experience the same joy that God's given me. I don't want to rely on somebody else to pick up my slack. I want to do my part as what we talked about last week, as that building block in God's temple of God's kingdom. Along with being made a steward of grace, God educated Paul on the plan and picture of redemption. He says, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Now, mystery in the English language is a little different than the mysterion, which is the Greek word. When we say a mystery, it is truly unsolved. We don't know. Like we understand that it's there, but we don't have any resolution to whatever that thing is. So mysterion in the Greek has a different definition. Mysterion means that it was once a secret, it was once a mystery as we think about it, but now that once mystery has been revealed. It is open, it has been explained. Human pursuits then and now cannot reveal the mystery of God, cannot explain the mystery of God. God alone can reveal His mystery to mankind. And God has revealed this mystery to Paul in His perfect time, in His perfect way, out of His love for Jesus Christ and out of His love for you and me. In verses 4 and 5, Paul reminds the Ephesians that the mystery hasn't always been known. Look there in verse 4 and 5. It says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. Paul has written this testimony, because remember, the book of Ephesians is really a letter, a circular letter that was written by Paul that was sent out and to be circled or sent around for people to read. So Paul has written this testimony so that not only they can read it, but they will have it and they can reread it. Why does Paul believe that the possession of his writing about the mystery is so important? Why is he putting so much emphasis on this and them having it? Well, the mystery, verse 5, it says the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known. He believes it's so important because they didn't know it. This was once an unknown, beautiful truth that has totally, now we look back on it, has totally revolutionized the world. But at one time, it was unknown. These people, these Ephesians, they could not get writing about this somewhere else, this mystery that Paul is revealing to them. It wasn't possible. What they could get was God's original promise that they held on to back in Genesis 12, verse 3. And it says, "And I, God," this is God saying, "and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse." And then this last part, "And in you, in the Jews, all the families of the earth will be blessed." They understood that this was true. They had this. They had this in writing. They could go back and they could find this truth and they could look at it and they can go, well, God said long ago to Abraham, he more than said, he promised that through the Jews that all people would be blessed. But that's where the mystery began. They didn't understand how God was going to do that. But now God has done that through Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this is the revealed mystery. This is how God is going to bless the entire world. And he did it through sending his son, Jesus Christ, a perfect sacrifice for mankind that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That was the mystery that was revealed. The Holy Spirit now actively reveals the mystery through Paul, the apostles, and the prophets. And that's what we have today, thankfully, is New Testament living. We have all of this to reflect back upon so that the mystery is not a mystery at all. It's a completely revealed truth that we can understand and live out. Verse 6 details the mystery of God clearly for us. So it's in Jesus Christ. But look at this. What does it mean that when we believe in Jesus Christ, how did God unite and bless everybody? It says, to be specific about the mystery, that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through what? Through the gospel. So we're all, Jews and Gentiles, now united as fellow heirs of the same exact blessing of God. We're fellow members of the same body. We're fellow partakers of the same promise. The mystery of Christ is the complete union of Jews and Gentiles with each other through what? Specifically through Jesus Christ and the work that he completed that we could not complete ourselves. The Gentiles now, and that's you and I, many of you and I, we're included in God's covenant. We're included in God's kingdom. We're included in eternal life and spending the rest of eternity in the presence of God because of what he did through Jesus Christ. And it is through faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ that we experience those things. Through faith and belief in him. So what do we need to do as Christians today because of this mystery that's been revealed, that we have heard, that Paul was a steward of, that we can believe in? We should all seize the hope that we have of this revealed mystery, that we are united, that we are in the covenant, that we are part of the promise. We need to seize that, but being more than that, we need to carry it with us everywhere we go. We need to always carry this hope, this eternal hope that we have with us. We should never leave it at home. And then lastly, and thankfully, because Paul did this and modeled this for us, we need to share this hope that we've seized, that we're carrying with other people so that they can also share in this same hope, that they can understand the mystery that's been revealed and believed in it and have eternal life and have the hope that every believer in here has today. Our second truth will give us comfort in our responsibility with God's mystery. It says the second truth is God gives the power to minister the mystery. We see this in verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, of which the mystery, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His, God's power. Paul said, I was made a minister, and then a prepositional phrase, according to the gift of God's grace. Paul, nor any true, valid, called minister, assumes the position due to their own power or their own prestige. Not one of them. True ministers are called and made ministers by God alone. And through the power of God's power. So look at that. It says, according to the working of His power. So God administers His power. God generates or makes the power. And then God gives that generated power to ministers so that they can be successful, so that they can reveal the mystery. Why did God give Paul power? Because he had the power to do it. And then let's see what that power produces. Colossians 1:29, it says, for this purpose, which the purpose was presenting every man complete in Christ, also I labor. Striving, how? According to His power, which mightily works within me. So effective ministry of the mystery requires a few things, or three things to be precise from this verse. It requires a labor. That's the first thing. He says that I also labor. It requires striving. He says, I also labor, striving according to His power. And then lastly, it requires the mighty power of God. If we don't have the power of God, we cannot be effective ministers. The only way to be an effective minister is through the power of God. And I think that's one of the reasons why I refrain sometimes and I fall short sometimes is because I lose sight of that. I lose sight of any success that I'm going to have for the kingdom. Any building of the kingdom, any work that I'm going to do, it's going to require at the outset and through the completion the power of God. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody or think that you need to share the gospel with somebody, but you just can't figure out how in that conversation that you're going to kind of incorporate and get to the gospel? Have y'all ever been there? I don't know if you have, but I've been there. Like I'm talking to this person, I'm listening, I'm going, how am I going to share this? How am I going to do this? I don't know what to say. I don't know what... I'm already messed up. I've already failed if I'm thinking about what I'm going to do. At that moment, because it's going to be there, the greatest spiritual warfare that I think that you can experience is in sharing the gospel. If you've never done it, I promise, there's spiritual warfare. If you've never had spiritual warfare, go share the gospel. You'll get some of it. But from the beginning, I should be just praying. That moment that I begin to have that doubt or that concern, I should stop in that moment and turn and utilize this and say, God, I need Your power in this moment. I need Your power to do whatever is needed, their hearts, their minds, the conversation, because I'm confessing to You that I don't know how I'm going to do this. But how often am I doing that? How often have I tucked my tail between my legs and just walked off from the situation to go, well, I guess that wasn't the right opportunity, or maybe I wasn't called to that situation. I'm afraid that I'm the one that's failed, that I should have stopped, prayed for the power of God to help me to reveal the mystery, to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then in His power we could have been successful. I want to start doing that more and more each and every day, relying on the power of God, crying out for the power of God in that situation. I think we all could take this verse in Colossians 1:29 and evaluate our current ministry. So we're all ministers. If you are a believer, you are a minister of the gospel. I mean, you're called to share it, to minister it. If we were to all evaluate where we are, could we say that we're laboring? Am I? Every day, can I say, oh, yeah, you can call what I'm doing laboring for the gospel. More than just laboring for the gospel, which it kind of makes me think of, you know, pursuing, taking steps. Am I striving? Which sometimes, it has a meaning of going the extra step, of actually going out of my way, being on purpose. Am I striving to share the mystery of God every day? And then lastly, like I just confessed that I'm not doing, are we crying out for the power of God as we're doing these things, as we're laboring, as we're striving, are we crying out for the power of God to do those things? If your evaluation creates discouragement, I don't want you to be discouraged. I think we just need to refocus on God's power. We got to remember that God calls his ministers. But more than just calling them, he empowers them. I think all of us will agree today that he absolutely empowered Paul. And we're still serving the same God that can empower you because he generates the power. A reliance and reflection upon God's power is often the only thing that can give me peace in my personal ministry. Because if you think that I've got it all figured out, which you probably don't, I hope you don't, I don't. Every day has some sort of struggle. Every day. I mean, I can't remember one. A day that I just got up with the power. And step one was power, step two was power, 5, 6, 10, 20, 100 was power. Man, I rolled through that whole day just killing it. I didn't have a moment of stumble. I didn't have a moment of doubt. I didn't have a moment of discouragement. Those don't exist. But what gets me through is knowing that at any moment during that day that I have access and I have the ability to call upon God and call upon that power to continue to see me through. And so I want to encourage you, before we move on any further, if that's you, if you're discouraged, if you're finding yourself discouraged all day, every day, stop. And cry out to God for his power and his mercy and his grace and his goodness to reinvigorate you and get you through the day. A full understanding of the gift of God's grace and power produces humility and purpose. So a full understanding is going to get us in the right place. A less than full understanding will probably get us in error. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now this is the Apostle Paul, who many of us probably look at him. He wrote most of the New Testament. We look at all that God did through him, and we think, oh man, this guy had it all figured out. Look at what he did, all these things. He says, to me, and this is how he describes himself, the very least of all the saints. So the man who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote a majority of the New Testament considers himself to be the very least of all the saints. And what is a saint? It's a believer in Jesus Christ. So he says, if there was 1,000 of them, rounding out the bottom in the tournament is going to be the Apostle Paul. That's what he considered himself. Why? This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So the first thing is humility, something that is not always easy. If you're willing to admit, it's not always easy to be humble. We don't want to be humble. It's just kind of like part of our nature. But Paul was humble. Paul considered himself the least of all the saints. Why? I think one reason that Paul, or at least one reason why Paul was able to remain humble, and something that we can all apply to our lives if we're struggling to be humble, is that he realized a central truth. He realized that it was through the grace of God alone that he did anything. Beginning with salvation, it was through God's grace that he was saved in the beginning. And everything from that, everything going forward, required the grace of God for him to be able to do anything. So Paul knew if the grace was removed, he is nothing. And each and every one of us should continuously remember that it is by grace that we do anything. It's by grace that we draw air. It's by grace that we're able to minister. It's by grace that we have faith. And constantly remembering the grace piece will allow us to be humble. And then the second part of this we saw in verses 8 and 9 is purpose. His purpose was to preach the unfathomable, that's a tough one, riches of Christ. And I think he absolutely seized his purpose. I think he believed in his purpose. His purpose was to bring to light or to teach about the uniting salvation that is in Christ alone. He believed his purpose was to call people to believe and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience being part of the revealed mystery of God. And did you know that each and every one of us, every believer in here today, has been called to do the same thing? We've all been called to do that. And I don't want any of us to be discouraged today or think about what you've done or what you could do or what you haven't done. I'd rather just call our attention to remember the same God that empowered Paul, the same God that gave him grace, continues to give us grace and empowers us today for this great calling that each and every believer in here has today. God gives the power to minister the mystery. Our third truth depicts the magnitude of our responsibility as the church. Did you know the church has a responsibility? We do. The church reveals the mystery to rulers and authorities. Verse 10 says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through who? Through the church. So the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now this is where I thought, man, I never really thought about that. It was through the old creation or the universe that God revealed his wisdom to the angels. Through creating everything that we can see, touch, hear, taste, smell, this perfect world, this perfect universe that we live in, God revealed his wisdom that way. But it is through the new creation, through Jesus Christ and the church, the body of believers, that God reveals his wisdom to the angels. It's through us. It's through you. It's through me that God revealed this wisdom. The rulers and authorities in heavenly places watch fascinated in seeing how these humans, these Jews and Gentiles can both believe in Jesus Christ and through belief can be united. Two groups of people who used to be oil and water, a group who was once promised, another group who was not promised, can now together come into the covenant of promise through one thing, through Jesus Christ. This was a mystery to the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. The angels longed to see and understand the mystery and wisdom of God. We learn this in 1 Peter 1:12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels themselves long to look. They long to look upon this salvation. They long to look upon the power, the work of God. It was a mystery. God had not revealed it to them, and so now they long to look for it. And what are they looking for? What is being worked through God, through the church, through believers, seeing that it continues to unite people. It continues to unite Jew and Gentile. The church, Jesus Christ, believing in the gospel, continues to unite old and young, black and white, rich and poor. What else can unite like that? I can think of nothing else in this world that can unite such polar opposite things other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the angels long to look at, and they see it through us. But do we take our role serious? As the church, do we take it serious? Do you take your ministry of the gospel serious enough to show, to teach angels God's mystery? Paul returns to the power of God, which we need to continue to remember in verses 11 and 12. It says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he, God, carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through what? Through faith in him. So God has brought his communication to everything in existence to full circle. The good news, the gospel, the mystery was passed from God to Paul. Because God was faithful in the power of God, Paul and others communicated the mystery to mankind, to unbelievers. And then now, as the church, as believers, we communicate back to heaven what God has done, the mystery, and reveal it. Full circle of how God has revealed the mystery. Do we long to continue to show the angelic powers the mystery of God by sharing the gospel and allow it to continue to happen? Does that motivate us? Are we motivated to do that? Are we sharing about the boldness and confident access to God through faith in Jesus Christ? It is through Jesus Christ alone that we have this. The angels are longing to look upon this act, and we should desire each and every day to show it to them. Lastly, what we're going to see in verse 13 is the prisoner, the one detained, is going to comfort those who are out and about in freedom. This is just bizarre to me. So the one in affliction is going to comfort the one who is without it. Verse 13 says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For just a moment, if you want to turn to this, we may have it up on the screen as well. If you want to turn in your Bibles to see this, I think it's absolutely worth looking at. It's a long passage, but 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. So Paul mentions here, he says, don't lose heart at my tribulations. Well, the next question, logical question is, what tribulations did Paul go through to minister for the gospel? Well, let's just look at some of them. Starting there at verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Did Paul endure some tribulations? He may be easier in that jail cell right now than some of this other stuff. Beat, bruised, broken, for what? For the grace that he had been given by God for the gospel, for salvation. That was his motivator. I don't endure persecution when I read a list like this. Well, I've got it pretty good. But how would I do if I was given this? I think all of us would have a choice. Whenever persecution comes for our faith, we can look at our weakness and what we are not equipped to do, or we can reflect back upon the grace that God's given us. And we can reflect back upon the power that is available through the one who generates the power. And it will be upon a reflection of that power that we can endure anything. But I'm thankful today as a benefactor that Paul, through the power of God, was faithful. I'm thankful that he didn't receive the mystery and then keep it to himself. I'm thankful that he wrote it so that it could continue to go forth and that it could arrive to me as a young boy and that I could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and place my faith and also be part of that and experience the grace of God. God uses you and God uses me to reveal his wisdom and his mystery. And what I want to just close with my conviction is I want to share it more. And I want you to share it more. Each and every day. If you've experienced the joy from it, if you've experienced the goodness, that should be motivation enough for us to be sharing. We look around us. Is it needed? Does the world still need the gospel? Are we the church? Are we the empowered ministers of God? Then we should be about sharing it each and every day. And this week when you go to do that, when you reflect, I hope the Holy Spirit uses this, and this week when you have that opportunity and you realize, man, this is somebody that I need to share the mystery of God with. This is somebody I need to share the gospel with. Immediately go back to the power of God and ask for that power in that moment. If we'll do that, I and you will be more successful in sharing and revealing this mystery as ministers of God. Jeffrey, you and the team can come forward.